Lord, we come this morning with surrendered hearts, yielded to you, Lord. We recognize that it is through surrender that we get into a position which our spirit can connect and hear. Lord, it is through rebellion or indifference that we grow cold and hard. So, Lord, I pray that this morning that you would soften our hearts to the point of surrender, that we would draw near to you, and the promises in your scriptures that as we draw near to you, you draw near to us. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. We thank you for all the blessings that you've given us. We are a thankful people. And we just give glory to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good to see you here this morning. I'm very pleased to see you here this morning. I don't know if you are aware of this, but this is notoriously the lowest attended day of the year in churches. And then you come to a building that don't even have walls on the coldest day of the year. After all getting over just everyone, I know every one of us stopped one bite short of gluttony, right? Amen. and you came. I'm so thankful for you. What an awesome church we have. Amen. I have an older pickup truck that I drive. It's got horrible gas mileage. I get 12 miles to the gallon. I mean, it'll run. It'll pass everything but a gas station. Only has a 21-gallon tank, so you do the math. It doesn't take long. I'm looking for a gas station. But some of y'all, you've got vehicles that will tell you how much miles you have until empty, right? I've got one. I've got a little readout up here. But I also have one that actually, my truck's equipped with this voice that tells me exactly how many miles till empty. She sits right here. She said, empty in 40 miles. In 30 miles, you're out of gas. And so just this last week, I said, babe, I can see that little thing on the dash. She said, you know why I have to tell you this, right? Yes, I know why you have to tell me this. I have gotten really low on fuel numerous times in this pickup truck. The readout on the dash, it's a suggestion. You know, the needle, it's not that accurate, but we have gotten really close before. The latest one, we often take a travel trailer down the hill country for our anniversary. And so this last September, we were headed down there and we stopped in Lano at Cooper's Barbecue. Amen, everybody? You know what I'm talking about? And I just make a recommendation to you. The beef ribs are amazing. I'm pretty sure they're going to be in heaven. Cooper's is going to be over making beef ribs in heaven. Just amazing. And I was so enjoying lunch that I forgot to fuel up. And so my 12 mile per gallon truck, now pulling a travel trailer, and I was supposed to fuel up Atlanta. So here we are headed down to Fredericksburg and, you know, 0 miles till empty. Yep. Oh, well, I think I have 15 miles till Fredericksburg. And so now I have a new equipment in my truck and she says 40 miles till empty, 30 miles till empty. I don't know if you have experienced this as we, by the way, we did not run out of gas. We coasted into the gas station. It actually didn't run out. But this is just funny. It has nothing to do with the sermon. There's a guy who, you know, I'm going to go ahead and give a public service announcement while I'm here as we're talking about vehicles. You park in front of a gas pump to get gas, okay? If you're not getting gas, it's not for buying lottery tickets and beer. That's gas. You move. And while I'm giving public service announcements, You get in the left lane to pass only. You get back in the right-hand lane. Amen. Amen. Glory. Hallelujah. You get in the left-hand lane, and then you get back in that right-hand lane. I have let people know, get over. Anyway, I think they thought I was giving another finger, but no, I'm saying move over. Okay, where was I? So, anyway, we pulled in, and this guy is obviously inside getting another cup of coffee or something. And I don't know if y'all have seen the cartoon with the sloth. This is how, and I'm sitting there thinking, I ain't killing this truck. It might die right here. I'm sitting behind him, and it takes him 5 minutes to get from that store to his door, and then he can't find his keys. I mean, my goodness. He finally got out of the way, and I pulled in and filled up. Sometimes this time of the year, you feel like you're running on empty. And you feel like your energy's down, your emotions are down. But the worst thing is when your joy runs low. When your joy runs low. In the holiday season, we often deal with downs. We deal with loss. And it is the time of year in which most people get depressed and just get down. You know, the scriptures have good directions on everything and instruction on everything. And I think about some of those in the scriptures who have really dealt with things. And you know, I think of Joseph and how he was betrayed by his brothers and beaten, thrown into jail, all of these things. And yet he was able to continue to hold on to hope, recognizing that he has a God who comes through every time. Amen. But I think the one who I look to most often, because he gives us writings and insight into how to deal with the down, how to deal with the downs when we're going through loss, and that is David. David has dealt with so much loss, with father wounds, betrayal of friends, fear of being murdered, running for his life, loss of family members, loss of children, loneliness, despair, discouragement, all of these things, David dealt with them. In Psalm 41, he is talking himself. I like to say sometimes I got to preach myself happy. David is sharing with us all of these years later of his own struggle. Verse 5, Psalm 42, verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mazar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I don't know if you deal with sleeplessness. It's a very discouraging thing when you go night after night and just can't sleep. And here's David, and he's going through this downtime in which his soul is cast down. And he says, through the night, I'm praying to God. I put my hope in God. Verse 9, I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? You ever feel forgotten, even by God? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? And then David talks to himself again. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. I like to say that if it ain't good, God ain't done. Amen? If it ain't good, God ain't done. Because God works all things together for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purposes, Romans 8, 28. So David's reminding himself to look to God. But you can hear the struggle of his soul going on. Remember, body, soul, spirit. taste, touch, smell, sight, sound. Your intellect, your emotions, and your will. And the spirit is where David, it is the core of your being. And David is trying to get his soul directed to the Spirit of God. Amen? Look in the next chapter, chapter 43, verse 3. Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. On the harp I will praise you, oh my God. Sounds joyful, right? Look at the next verse. Why are you cast down, oh my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance. David continues to remind himself, and David's been through a lot, but he continues to remind himself that the source of his joy is in the Lord. And he continues to direct his soul to the Spirit of God, because that's the source of his joy. In fact, in chapter 51, Psalm 51 is David's confession after the prophet Nathan has come to David and said, David, you're guilty of adultery and murder. And as he's exposed David to his own sin, David then cries out to God in repentance, and the whole Psalm 51, it's a great psalm to read when you're in that season of recognizing your own sinfulness. And David in verse 12 says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. So there's one who understands what it is to be down and how to deal with the down. He says, I need to get my soul directed to God. He is the source of my joy. I like to also think, when I think of someone who's dealing with the down times, they're dealing with an empty tank, I like to think of Elijah. Elijah is known as the greatest prophet of all and a man of prayer. Even in the book of James, it says that Elijah was a man just like all of us, but he prayed and it didn't rain, and then he prayed and it did rain. But Elijah was a man of prayer. And so we look to Elijah, and he has some, we have a story about him and how God worked in his life. If I had marked it, it would be easier to find. Let's see, First Kings, what'd I give you? 19, that's a good place to find it, right there. 1 Kings 19. So Elijah has just come out of his greatest victory. Elijah there on Mount Carmel, he met with all these pagan priests. They had what I call the showdown on Mount Carmel, and God showed up. And there was a showdown as God showed up. And he showed up in fire, and then Elijah had this great victory over all these pagan priests. And then chapter 19, I love this passage of scripture because I've been here so many times. What I think Elijah is going through is that he feels like after yesterday, everything will be different today. After yesterday, everything's now going to change. When I wake up today, it's going to be a new world today. And when he wakes up, he finds out that Jezebel is after him. And he goes running for his life. And that's what it says in verse 3. When he saw that, he rose and ran for his life. And then you get down to verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die. Now I want you to know Elijah didn't want to die. He didn't want to die. Because if he wanted to die, he'd have stayed right where he was at. And Jezebel would have taken care of that for him. But he was in the emotional set of turmoil that he really didn't know what he wanted, but he prayed that he might die. And he said, it's enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for, check this out, I am no better than my fathers. I'm no better. I thought that yesterday things were going to be different after what happened yesterday. Maybe you have come to the altar, maybe you have prayed 100 times and you prayed and you expected that event, that one thing to change everything in your life, and then you wake up the next day and you feel exactly the same way you felt the day before. and you have those same thoughts and those same accusations and those same voices in your ear, and you're thinking, what's the point? It's the same again. Nothing's changed. And so here goes Elijah, and he's crying out to the Lord, and he lays down under this broom tree. Verse 5, then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. I want to point out again, if you haven't been here in recent preachings, that I've taught on, that you are a three-part person. You have a body, you are a soul, and you are spiritually dead until you're born again, and then you become spiritually alive. Amen? So many people are lacking this part. This is the center of world consciousness, the center of self-consciousness, the center of God consciousness. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says that until you are born again, you can't understand the ways of God. You can't. It's impossible, because when you are born again, now you're spiritually able to discern. You're spiritually able to read the spiritual book that we have in front of us. But until then, it's impossible for you to know. The natural man can't know the things of God. And so here is this three-part person, and he is in struggle with this center part, his soul. And as he lays down, the angel comes and ministers to his body. He says, you need to eat and you need to rest. This angel comes and ministers to his body and says, you need to eat some more and you need to rest some more. And so one of the most spiritual things that you can do sometime is take a nap. Amen. Sometimes you just need to rest. And then you see this angel says, you need to eat and you need to rest. And the next thing we know, that did him some good. And he heads down to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. And then this other thing that is such good advice, you need to take care of your body so that you can take care of your soul. He gets down there with God. He gets down there and spends time with God, and he pours out his soul unto the Lord. He shares his feelings with God. You know you can do that? Just like David did, why have you forgotten me? You can share your feelings with God. It's healthy to share your feelings with God. It is healthy to allow him to. It's not like he don't know. But then you share your heart, your emotions. You share your thoughts with the Lord. And then as you pray, it is then the time to listen. Amen? You ever had anybody just come and just vomit all over you? I'm talking about verbal vomit. Just come and just speak. Spew all over you, and then you don't say a thing. You just let them go, and then they're like, oh, I feel better now, and then they move on about their way. Sometimes we need to just spew on the Lord and say, Lord, this is what I'm feeling. Sometimes vomiting is healthy. It's a great sermon, right? Sometimes vomiting, because if there's something bad in there, you need to get it out. But sometimes enough is enough. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Once it's out, it's time to stop. See, there's some people who do this on a regular basis. They continually, daily vomit, and there's something wrong there. There's something wrong there. You're thinking, where is this preacher going with this? If you live in the state of mental introspection, if you're constantly so aware of your feelings, constantly ruminating on your emotions, if you're constantly just whining to God, well, there's something wrong there. Eventually, it's time to stop. And then it's time to stop and then get up and then to start to look up. See, it's time to, you say, okay, you got that out of your system, cut it out. Now start looking to the Lord. So you can live down here in the mully grub day after day after day. And you know what? The deeper you dig, the deeper you go. And it's a time where you say, okay, I've already shared with you, Lord, my feelings. Now it's time to hear from you. Elijah gets down there with the Lord, and he shared with the Lord his feelings. But then he shut his mouth and said, Lord, what have you got to say? And the Lord says this, you still have a purpose and I still have a plan. Amen. See, we have to then say, okay, either I'm liking my misery and there's a problem there, or I'm going to stand up and I'm going to look up, clean myself up, and then it's time to fill up. As we look to the New Testament, there's a man who was, in John chapter 5, he was crippled, Scripture tells us, for 38 years. And he's laying by a pool, and Jesus comes along. He'd been there 30, he hadn't been there. He's crippled for 38 years. And Jesus comes along, and he asked this question in verse 6. It's just, what a question. Brother Yancey and I have had discussion on this verse of Scripture quite a bit. He asked this question. Let me just start in verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? Let's just marinate on that. Let's just stop and just think on that question for just a little bit. Do you want to be well? Because I think some people, their infirmity is their identity. Their infirmity is their identity. Some are chronically offended. Some are chronically hurt. Some are chronically, there's something all the time wrong. And here's the question, do you want to be well? Or is that who you think you are? Do you think that's how God made you? Do you think that's how he wants you? Do you think that that is victory in your life? Maybe you need to hear from the Lord when the Lord says, no, I still have a plan and you still have a purpose. Do you want to be well? Or maybe your infirmity is your identity, or it could be even worse. It could be you're just lazy. And it's easier to make excuses than it is to make changes. So that's a great question. You want to be well? I know the healer. I know the healer. Go ahead and get those feelings out and then clean up. Stand up, look up, and let's start filling up. And Jesus tells us how we can fill up with joy. John chapter 15. So it's good to get, you know, the ugly part out, right? Just go ahead and get that stuff out of the way. Because sometimes we like to just hang out in our misery and hang out in our infirmity. And so let's just go ahead and get past that and let's move on to something more positive. John chapter 15. We know John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, talks about Jesus being the vine and us being the branches. And he says, you got to stay connected to me if you're going to have anything. You got to stay connected to Jesus. But the one that he has really laid on my heart is verse 9 through 11. As the Father loved me, and remember this is Jesus talking, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Abide in my love. What does he say? Different translations would say, remain in my love. What is it to remain in his love? What is it to abide in his love? It is to constantly just be mindfully aware and intentional that Jesus loves you. Amen? It's just to constantly keep that in mind. Jesus loves you. Last night, I had a song. I'm laying in bed. I have this song rolling around in my head. I've been practicing this song and on the guitar, and the song is, I'm just like, I don't want to lay here tonight with this song rolling around in my head. So I changed the song, changed the station. Amen. And you know what I started singing? And this is the song I went to sleep with. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. First song I ever remember learning. And it still serves true today. He loves me. Amen. He loves you. You know that, right? He loves you. You just continue. He's telling us in this passage of Scripture, just like God the Father loves me. Do you know that God loves Jesus? You wouldn't doubt that, would you? You wouldn't doubt that God the Father loves God the Son. You wouldn't doubt that. Do you doubt that he loves you? Sometimes in the soul, sometimes our emotions, sometimes our thinking, think that we begin to doubt that because we begin to believe that his love is conditional. His love is conditional. When I do good, then he loves me. When I don't do good, he don't love me anymore. That is a lie from the devil. Jesus says, remain, abide in my love. Now, verse 10 can be a little confusing because it almost sounds like it's conditional, because I was taught in English that an if and then statement is a conditional statement. If this, then that. So verse 10 can be a little confusing. So let me help you with that. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And that's not, I need you to understand what that is not saying. That is not saying that when you don't follow his commandments, he don't love you anymore. It does not say that when you break his commandments, his love stops. What it is saying is when you break his commandments, your recognition, your feeling of it does stop, doesn't it? When you sin, your confidence is broken. Faith is confidence. When you sin, you want to do just like Adam and Eve and run. Get out of his presence, out of his fellowship. And Jesus is saying, feelings are fickle. So let me give you something practical to help you, and that is, in your obedience, you will feel my presence. Amen. I like to call it the joy of obedience. And then verse 11, he says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain. Everybody say remain. My joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Amen. Your joy may be full. And in the New Living Translation, it says overflowing. That your joy is overflowing. You know what happens when your joy overflows? It gets on somebody else. Amen. And then the next passage of scripture says you need to love other people. This is my commandment. You love each other. That you love each other. Let your joys be so filled with Jesus, that you are so filled with Jesus that your joy is overflowing and it splashes over on other people. So we need to be running on full. Amen. Just constantly running on full. How do we do that? Well, he's telling us exactly how that we can run with a tank filled with joy. And that is, number one, remember, and number two, remain. Just like David in Psalm 42 and verse 6, he said, remember. He said, I remembered what God has done. And if we could just remember what God has done for us individually, just start focus on all the things that he has done. If we just remember what he has done, it will absolutely affect this soul, our thinking, our emotions. It will absolutely, if we just begin remembering, if we just start rolling over in our mind and just thinking, this is what God has done for me. This is what God has done for me. But now I want you to know that that's not enough to remember what God has done for you. We need to remember why God did that for you. And it's because he loves you. Amen. Jesus says to have your joy tank full, remind yourself of what God has done and remain in that love. Remind yourself that he loves you and remain in his love. To continue with that. Now I want to go to Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to wrap this thing up. Ephesians chapter 3. And Paul is praying for his friends there in Ephesus. And he says, in verse 14, I'm bowing my knees to the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you. So he's praying for something for his friends. And then verse 17, it says, this is what he wants God to grant them, and I would say us as well, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Through faith. Remember, I said faith is confidence. When we sin, when we break his commandments, when we disobey the Lord, then our confidence is broken. We don't expect to get our prayers answered, do we? If I'm over in sin and then I need something, How confident are you that you're going to get your prayers answered? See, faith is confidence, and your faith is killed when we sin. And so he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in, what's that next word? What is it that Paul, just like Jesus, is saying that we need to be, just remain grounded in it, abide in it, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints, that's us included, with all the saints, what is the width, length, depth, and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. He says, I'm praying that you can know how much Jesus loves you, even though it's beyond comprehension. I'm praying that his love for you will grow in your own mind. Amen. It'll affect everything. Let me just give an illustration from the times of Jesus. We have Peter, and we have a situation as Jesus is headed to the cross, and Jesus is telling his disciples, you're going to betray me. And Peter says, uh-uh. These other suckers might, I will not. Peter is over and over saying, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. I love you. And if all these others betray you, I will still be true. Jesus, I love you. But then we have a whole other book called the book of John. And John was the other disciple at the same time with Jesus. And John was the one that kept saying in his book, in the book of John, you don't ever hear him say, I, John, wrote this book. He says, the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's not a brag. John wasn't boasting that he was loved by Jesus. I think John was blown away that he was loved by Jesus. And he lived on that. Here's Peter over here. I love you, Jesus. I'm going to hold true. And when he didn't hold true, his faith was crushed. His emotions were crushed because he was living over here trying to hold on to Jesus and to keep his emotions on the right scale. And then here's John over here. He's like, he loves me. I can't believe he loves me. I'm just blown away that he loves me. Do you know what happens as Jesus said, is it in his greatest time of need, when he really could use a friend, Peter was gone, weeping over there in a corner somewhere. Do you know who was right there as Jesus was hanging on the cross? At the foot of the cross was John. John couldn't get over the fact, he loves me. I can't get over the fact, he loves me. I know me. Some of you know me. You can't get over the fact that he loves me. You know you, don't you? Aren't you blown away about the fact that he loves you? He loves you. He loves you. And Paul says, I'm praying that you get it, that he loves you. I'm praying that you get it. I'm going to go over verse 17 again, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend the uncomprehendable, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled. Do you see it? That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What's the key to being filled? What's the key to running on full? Is to just remind yourself what he's done, but don't stop there. Remind yourself why he did it and remain in his love. It's the key to running on full. Amen. Can I pray with us real quick? Father, just as Paul prayed for his friends there in Ephesus, I pray for myself and each person under this roof that you would help us to grasp, to get it, to comprehend the incomprehensible. That we would just be blown away. You love us. You don't love us because. You don't love us if, but it is an agape love, a boundless love, a no strings attached love. For those of us who are in Christ Jesus, we have been transformed and transferred into the family of God. And you have an agape love for your family that does not change with our activity. But our activity changes when we recognize how much you love us. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you love us that much. We love you too. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.